So I want to speak tonight about the three enemies of the believer. Maybe we have more than three, but I want to speak of three enemies. And these three enemies are in the room here tonight in some capacity. And when you go to the school, or you go to work, or you go to the shopping mall, or at home, and even in your bedroom, all three of these enemies are present. They follow you around. And they wait for a moment when you are weak, when they can attack you. We have the flesh, the world, and the devil. And these three enemies all work together to discourage our faith. They are our enemies, and they are also the enemies of God. Flesh here in this world while we are living here, and the flesh is the first enemy that we're going to speak about. And the flesh attacks us from the inside. And the Spirit of God is also inside of us. And the flesh also fights against the Spirit of God. These the world, the flesh, and enemy, and the devil, they are enemies of God. They are our enemies. The world is the second enemy, and the world attacks us from the outside. And the world opposes the Father. The third enemy that we have is the devil. And the devil attacks us from the inside and the outside and the upside and the downside and every other side. The devil mostly attacks us intellectually in our spiritual warfare. And the devil hates Jesus. I want to go through James chapter 4 and look at some of these enemies that we have. James chapter 4. And I want to see what James has to say about the three enemies of the Christian. The first one is the flesh. And the first three verses of James refer to the works of the flesh. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So we have wars and fightings from the flesh. And when the flesh is active, it can sometimes get us into arguments with some other Christians. But when we see the faults and the failures in other Christians, especially those in the assembly, we might become dissatisfied. And we may think, why doesn't somebody go and who is spiritual and talk to those people and try to fix the problem that we have, those faults that irritate the rest of us? Maybe we ourselves, we suffer silently and we try to be gracious with that person and we don't say anything verbally, but in our hearts we are at war. On the other hand, maybe you are that spiritual one who needs to go and talk graciously to the one who is troubling everybody. I know it's hard to be gracious, but in Matthew 18 and verse 15, it instructs us to have a little conversation with that other Christian who offends you. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. So we need to go and talk to that one who's causing problems for the saints. Maybe he just needs your encouragement for him. But talk to him. Try to iron things out between them. Now let's go back to James 4. James 4 and verse 2. The flesh is at work again. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. We speak about lust. Not only can we fight and war, but the lust of the flesh can eat us alive with envy. We might desire to be stronger or prettier or better or richer than what we are. And the flesh, it also has a sinful longing for physical pleasure, like sexual sin, or maybe you have a problem with alcohol or drugs or gossip. Verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You know, many pleasures can be used in a godly way. And it's not a sin just because it is a pleasure. But when the flesh turns them around to lust after them in an ungodly way, then they become sin. When we try to consume these things upon our lust, and we become unsatisfied, and we might begin to argue with other Christians, especially if they stand in our way of what we want to get. You know, the things of the flesh were disturbing the Christians that James was writing to in this chapter. You know, the works of the flesh are not a danger just for the people back in the day of James. They are a danger within us, each of us here today, me included. And this is why Paul warns us in Romans 7. He says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, the Apostle Peter, James, Paul, John, they all had to write to the Christians and admonish them because they were allowing flesh to control their actions and their attitudes. All the admonitions of the apostles that were given back in that day, they are current for us today, for you and me as well. None of us are exempt from the flesh, and we will have the flesh until the Lord comes, or the Lord comes to take us home. So how can we gain a victory over the flesh? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And here the Lord tells us that we're tempted in all points, that the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points, but the Lord, he did not sin. And Jesus could not sin because there is no sin in him. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know, the Lord Jesus did not have the sinful flesh like we do, so the flesh could not tempt him. Jesus was tempted by the devil, but Jesus did not have the flesh to respond to the temptation. He was tempted, but he did not fall. When the Lord Jesus went to heaven, he sent back the Spirit of God. And so the flesh fights against the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And so we do not have to fall to these temptations that come on us. We don't have to fall to the temptations. We have the Holy Spirit, and because you have eternal life and you have the Holy Spirit, it is possible for you as a believer to live without acting in the flesh. However, the flesh is always striving and fighting against the Spirit of God, and they are always enemies with each other. And in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 16 reminds us that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not do those things that tempt the flesh. So in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it is possible for us to live a life without falling to the temptations of the flesh because we have the Spirit of God within us. But we all know that we do fail. We are sometimes subject to failure with the flesh. You know, when you have a baseball catcher, he has protective gear, a chest, his mask. And if there's a bad pitch that comes and he turns his head, he loses his protection. That mask is designed so if the ball hits him in the face, he doesn't get hurt. But if he turns his head, well, he can get hit, and it can injure him. Well, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and the Holy Spirit is part of our protective gear. And to walk by the Spirit means to live our lives in dependence on the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to say no to the flesh and to say yes to God. When you fight the flesh, or you resist the flesh in your own power, your own determination, it's like turning your head away from the baseball and you lose your protection. And the flesh will attack you. So you need to learn to trust the Spirit of God to help you in the temptations that we experience. Maybe you have not learned yet to trust your protective equipment, that is, the Spirit of God. You can say, well, I can deal with the flesh myself, no trouble. I can decide any time I want to stop these fleshly actions. Well, I knew a man who was deep into pornography, and as a result, he was beating his wife and abusing his kids, and he told me he could stop it any time he wanted to. But he found he was not stronger than his flesh. And unfortunately, the flesh won every time, and he ended up doing hard time in prison. You know, addiction to pornography will lead you into a life of sexual perversion, and it will take your mind to places where you have no business going. And if you are married, you will not treat your wife with honor. 1 Peter 3:7, it tells us, we've had this verse a couple of times this week, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You need to have knowledge of how using pornography will negatively affect your wife. Peter says, to honor your wife so that your prayers be not hindered. You see, when you dishonor your wife in any way, it will negatively affect your spirituality and your involvement in the assembly. You know, some people can compartmentalize their spiritual life and their sin life. And they live a double life, and they live like an hypocrite. Maybe become angry. You become frustrated. You treat other people badly. These are all the effects of these addictions. And you can almost look godly in front of other Christians. And you can say nice things. And people think well of you. But we had that last night at the Sing Talk about putting on a mask for certain situations. But when we're in another certain situation, we put on a mask and we do the bad things. But you cannot hide who you are on the inside. Because eventually what you hide inside might be broadcast from the mountaintops. When you become addicted in any way, you may end up doing prison time, like that other man we were speaking of. We all think that a man having sex with a man or a woman having sex with a woman is perverted and wrong, and we know it is, but that's what's coming into the schools and into society today. But a boy having sex with a girl who he is not married to, it is also sin. It is perversion. It is perverted from God's holy standard. The flesh also manifests itself in pride. When you are proud and you think that you are better than others, you'll become obnoxious to your friends. And your friends may not want to be friends for long. And you may think that you are better than others in the sports, or you're better in school, or you're a better Christian, and you make sure that everyone knows that you are a superior person. You know, pride can cause a lot of problems between people. Another point of the flesh is covetousness. Covetousness is the discontented flesh that is controlled by our lust to obtain more than what we have. The life of a person is worth more than the things that he has. But we try to get more, but it doesn't increase our value. Covetousness can make you a liar and a thief. You will work hard to make sure you have the advantage over everyone else. And you want the biggest You want the best. You want the most. And you just want to have a little bit more than what you have. We don't hear too often of people being put out of fellowship for covetousness. It's a hard thing to deal with. We all have it somewhat in our hearts. But when we don't deal with it in our hearts, it's going to come out. I remember one man, he was in charge of the finances for the assembly, and all the money came in, and all the money came in, but it never went out. It never went out. Finally, they figured out what he was doing. He was taking the money and investing it in stocks and bonds and other investments. And so the assembly had no money. The man had to be put out for covetousness because he desired that money. He wanted more than what he had. And if you allow addictions to control your life, it's going to come out in other areas of your life. It does not matter how old you are. It does not matter how young you are. The flesh is our enemy, and it will attack us at any time. The flesh fights against the Spirit of God. And our only hope to fight the flesh is through dependence on the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one from whom we will get the help that we need to keep the flesh in the place of death. Our second enemy is the world. Every person has an emptiness in their heart, a longing in their soul that can only be filled by God. So our other two enemies are Satan and our flesh. And these other two enemies, Satan and the flesh, they use the world to try to fill that need, that emptiness in our soul. The flesh is an enemy that attacks us from the inside, but the world is an external enemy with attacks that come from the outside forces. Remember, the flesh fights against the Spirit, but the world rebels against God the Father. The world is the people and the things that people do in an attempt to be happy without Jesus Christ. And this could be sports, politics, religion, music, entertainment, money, careers, our peers, and many other things. And these things are not evil. But our enemy, the world, uses them to attract our hearts and pull us away from a fellowship with God our Father. That is the game plan of the world, to draw our hearts away from a fellowship and relationship with God the Father. James 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. When the lust of the flesh controls a believer's life, we turn to the world to fill the emptiness inside of us. We want to satisfy our desires. And the more we are involved with the people of the world and the activities they do to entertain themselves, or if we get involved in the politics that Satan uses to run the system of the world, then the more we will fight against knowing God as our Father. All these things affect our relationship with God. And when believers do not satisfy themselves with God the Father, they get involved with the world. And so James is telling us in verse 4 that worldly Christians are like a person who is not satisfied with their husband. They are not satisfied with their wife, and they get involved with another man or another woman. The worldly Christian is committing spiritual adultery. The Lord Jesus and his people do not mix well with the world. I know it is true that we need to do our business or we have a job in the world in order to provide for our families. And we live in the world and we go to school in the world. But you need to understand that we can be friendly to the people of the world. That's good. But we should limit our friendship with worldly people because it's going to have a negative effect on our lives. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see? The world and the Father are always against each other. We have talked earlier about the lust of the flesh. Now we will see there's something else called the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These are all part of the world system that man has developed to gratify his desires when he is rebelling against God. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is always in resistance to the Father. Verse 17. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Are you going to chase the world that will pass away? It will burn up and cause you to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything you work to gain and collect here in this world, every activity and entertainment that we have, it's going to burn up. You're not going to take it to heaven. We entered into this world with nothing. We're going to go out with nothing. Or will you submit to the will of God, which will gain for you eternal rewards that give glory to God? I know eternal rewards that we don't have yet, we're not going to get till we get to heaven. It's kind of a thing that we can't really wrap our mind about, but it is true. And by faith, we can trust the Lord and live for Him. And so, this world system, it also includes such things as the politics, the commerce, the education, the religion, entertainment, books, music. The world is also materialism, such as clothes and cars and houses and boats and electronics and Amazon Prime. They cater to materialism. What about social media and video games? How many men are destroying their marriages and their relationship with God the Father through the addiction to playing video games? Young men, you're not married, so you can't injure your relationship with your wife, but if you are addicted to it as a young man, a single person, when you get married, it's really hard to put that aside and pay attention to your wife. And marriages are failing because of that. And some of the video games of the world, they attack us immorally. Other video games, they are demonically designed and they are charged and will allow the demons to enter into your homes and to control your lives. If your children are not saved and they use these games as entertainment, they will begin to resist coming to the meetings. They will resist your authority, and it will only get worse. If the lust for this entertainment goes uncontrolled, your kids could end up in prison like that man we spoke of earlier, and some of you may end up in hell with the demons that you're serving now in emptiness without God. James 4, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? It's very true. Scripture doesn't say that in emptiness. and meaninglessness. It is true, the Spirit that dwells in us, not the Holy Spirit, this is the spirit of our man, it dwells in us to lust, to envy. This verse indicates that every person has an emptiness in his soul, and we lust after things to satisfy that emptiness within us. You know, the symbol of Apple computers is an apple with a bite taken out of it. And this signifies the company's desire to advance knowledge. Do you remember why Eve was tempted to take a bite of the fruit in the Garden of Eden? It's because she lusted after knowledge and she wanted to become like God. And that's why Apple, I believe, chose the apple with a bite out of it to represent going after knowledge like Eve did in the garden. And if we go to Genesis chapter 3, we see that Eve was lusting after knowledge to become like God. Genesis 3 verse 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The world is a system that influences people and excludes God, just like Eve did there in the Garden of Eden. She influenced her husband and she excluded God from her thoughts and from her actions. And we are in the world. We need to use the world to do business. Some people need to go to school where the current systems of the world are taught to the students. And Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. We need to use the world and the things in the world, but don't use the world like it belongs to you. Remember that this world hates Jesus. We don't want to abuse our liberties that we have while we're in this world. We can use it, but don't abuse it. Everything in this world will be burned up one day and nothing will remain, and you can't take it to heaven. But to function in today's world, we need a smartphone. And the pop-up ads on the phone introduce us to many things of the world. But we need to be careful that we don't let these things of the world system control the longing in our soul. The Spirit of God would not lead a believer to be friends with the world that hates the Savior. Like I said earlier, you can be friendly with the worldly people. They need the gospel. They need to know. You may even need to have some sort of relationship with them to be able to have an open door to present the gospel to them. But be careful to the limits of your friendship with the worldly people, because it will drag you down. You'll find that when Christians are in continual friendship with the world, it weakens their faith. Romans 12, verse 2. Back in our chapter 4 of James, James is using separation from the world as a test to show the reality of our faith. And in Romans 12, verse 2, it agrees with James. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, this verse is saying, do not let the world shape your values. Your value system should be governed by the will of God the Father. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, He is the truth. Pilate says, "What is truth?" And he walks away. This world does not want the truth. It may seem kind of narrow to believe in absolute truth when there are so many other ideas out there. But to accept any other idea will disturb your fellowship with God, God the Father. The world rebels against God the Father. Our third enemy is the devil. And Satan attacks us with lies about God and about the Bible. Remember that the flesh is an enemy that attacks us on the inside. The world is an enemy that attacks us from the outside. But Satan is an hellish enemy. He belongs in hell. And he's cruel. And Satan is wicked. And he's deceitful. And he is deadly. And he will promise you the world. And he'll destroy your life. If your life is giving glory to God, Satan doesn't like it. And he's going to try to put you through hell here on earth because he wants to cause you to doubt your faith in God. The devil attacks us intellectually in our spiritual warfare. And the devil hates Jesus. I do not know to what extent Satan has access to our minds to give us thoughts straight from himself. For example, when I'm remembering the Lord in his death, in the breaking of bread meeting, sometimes I have thoughts that distract me. Do they come from Satan? Or from things that I have seen and done in the past? Or are they just the imagination of my heart? Or maybe they are the result of a busy life with many responsibilities. It can be hard to turn your mind away from the activities of life and what you need to do. And when you come into meeting and you sit down, all these things start coming through our minds. But sometimes if you write a quick note when you're trying to think about the remembrance of the Lord, if you write a quick note about your thought to remind you later so you don't need to think about it now, sometimes that'll help bring your focus back to the Lord Jesus. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that tells us what to do when we struggle with our thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do not let Satan sabotage your thoughts. We need to bring our thoughts into captivity and to replace them with thoughts about Christ. Maybe if you're distracted in the remembrance meeting, you can read a hymn that was already sung or reread some verses that have been read. Try to get your thoughts back on track. In Acts chapter 5, it was not during a meeting, but here in Acts chapter 5, Peter was talking to Ananias and Sapphira. And he says to Ananias in verse 3, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Satan had put into the heart of Ananias the idea to lie to the Holy Spirit. Ananias did not realize that the Spirit of God is in the assembly and he's active in the assembly and he knows what's going on, and the Spirit can communicate with the Spirit of Peter to let him know what has been going on. And if you try to hide things in the assembly, the Spirit of God knows it. You can't hide it from God, and God can reveal it in one way or another so others will find out. But we cannot put all the blame on Satan for our thoughts. But to some extent, Satan can put thoughts into our minds, and he uses many avenues to get those thoughts into our minds. Satan ultimately wants to make you try to doubt your salvation. And he wants to make you doubt the goodness of God. God says, you need to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him with the word of God. Draw near to God. Read the Bible. You pray. You think about what you read and you obey it. And if you do not obey the word of God, that's sin that's going to disturb the friendship that God wants to have with you. And then we'll need to humble ourselves and to confess and to forsake our sin. And then Jesus will lift you up and forgive you so you can enjoy God as your friend, as your Father. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The flesh is in each of us, and it is always bad, even without temptation from the devil. However, the devil knows how to use the world and the flesh to lure us into sin and to dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. That is the main goal of Satan. It is to get you to dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we dishonor Christ, we can turn other people away from Christianity. You know, there was a former president of India whose name was Gandhi. And he was impressed with the Christian teachings. And Gandhi, he said, if it weren't for Christians, I would have been one. You see, he was stumbled by the actions of Christians. If the world sees a Christian as being unhappy and unfulfilled, why should they want to be a Christian? And if the world sees you being deceitful and twisting the truth and living for yourself and being greedy and vindictive and always wanting to get even with the offender, the world will not see a difference between you and them. And Satan has won a victory. If a religious man sees Christians forcing laws on other people who come into their assemblies or into their churches, why should they leave their religion of deadly doing to follow Christianized laws? If knowing Jesus as my Savior does not make a change in my life to make me free from the laws of sin and death, I will turn other people away from Jesus. Just by having that name of Jesus, people know you claim to be a Christian, but they see the way you act. That is why Satan, the father of lies, is so active to bring us down. He wants to destroy our witness to the world. He wants us to dishonor the name of Jesus. God tells us to resist the devil. But how do we do that? The devil is so much stronger than us. Why did God not tell us to run away from the devil and get away from him? Well, that wouldn't work. The devil is faster than we are. How can we resist such a fast and a powerful enemy? Yes, the devil is stronger than you and I. And if we try to resist the devil in our own strength and our own ability, we will find that we are too weak. And we will fail. But we do have a friend who is able to defeat Satan. The Lord Jesus has already defeated Satan many times, and he will continue to defeat Satan as Satan attacks him and the Lord's people in many ways. And ultimately, Jesus wins, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. 1 John 4. And verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God, who dwells inside of you, is greater than the devil. The devil is the god of this world. The Lord showed Jesus, the Lord Jesus showed us how to resist the devil when the Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. First, the Lord Jesus, he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture that gave instruction to himself as to what the will of God was for himself and what he should do in that particular situation. And that's good. That's why we have memory verses, why we learn the Word of God. We become familiar with the Word of God. So when Satan's attacking us, we are able to quote Scripture, say, no, I can't do that. The Bible tells me to do this. And so that's a good help to protect you from the attacks of the devil. And secondly, what the Lord Jesus did, he was submitted himself to the will of God. He quoted the will of God for him, and then he submitted himself to it, and he obeyed the will of God. And through obedience to the Word of God, this is how the power of Satan was broken, and the devil had to flee. How should we protect ourselves from the attacks of the devil? James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That is the key. Draw nigh to God. Spend time with Jesus. You all like to hang out with your friends. Well, hang out with Jesus. When we read and we pray and we meditate, we draw near to God, and he draws near to us. And in this way, we can have communion with God. If we are in the presence of God in that way, the devil will not want to stick around. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But if you are not in communion with God, and you are busy with selfishness, and if you are not hanging out with Jesus, the devil is going to have an open door to mess with your mind and to frustrate your life. It is possible, however, to read the Bible and to pray, but still not have communion. You know, if I read immoral romance books, or look at immoral pictures, or listen to ungodly music, or consume my mind with sports and video games and other amusements, and then I stop for a few minutes and take time to read and pray to fulfill my requirements, my mind will still be filled with all those other things, and I will have difficulty drawing near to God, even when I'm reading the Bible or praying. Now, in the case where sin is disturbing your fellowship with God, what can I do? James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Well, the Lord has already paid for your sin, and so God is able to restore you so that you can have continual communion with himself. But when we do sin, and the sin interrupts our fellowship, we don't lose our salvation, but we need to get washed with the water of God's Word so we can be brought back into communion with God our Father. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the Lord has provided a way for you to come back into communion with him. You confess your failure to the Lord Jesus, and he promises that the unrighteousness in your life will be washed away. And you will have a clean slate, and he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So don't hold on to your doubts and your guilt. You need to hold on to that forgiveness of God, and it will give you confidence to continue living for him without the guilt of your sin. You, as a true believer and a child of God, you are righteous. Maybe you don't feel righteous, but God says you are righteous because he's paid the punishment, the penalty for your sin. But as you go through this world, unrighteousness can get you dirty in your mind, and you need to be cleansed to renew your mind and to renew your fellowship with God. One verse in Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so the Word of God is very mandatory for us to be able to live our lives in fellowship with God the Father. And so in a little review, the flesh is the first enemy. The flesh attacks us from the inside. The flesh is always fighting against the Spirit of God. The world is the second enemy, and the world attacks us from the outside. And the world rebels against God the Father. And the devil is the third enemy, and the devil attacks us intellectually in our spiritual warfare. And the devil is an enemy who wants to drag you down so to make you live like the people who are going to hell. And so the devil hates Jesus.